I want to bring to you a message on the church at Pergamos, third church in the seven churches of Asia Minor. Southern church being Ephesus' first church, they lost their first love, didn't they? And boy, God, Jesus was in the midst of them, and he rebuked them for that. There are many things he commended them for, but certainly that was their problem. We looked at the second church, the church of Smyrna, and that church being a suffering church. It's the only church of the seven churches that was not rebuked, or there wasn't something that God had against them or brought out in that way. They were located about 30 miles north of Ephesus, and now we get to Pergamos, and that's located another 45 to 50 miles north of Smyrna, maybe 75 to 85 miles north of Ephesus. Pergamos means parchment, where the first parchments were made. It gave this writing material, made it available from animal skins. Of course, many of our manuscripts were recorded on parchments. Its history can be traced back to 500 years before Christ, but its leadership in Asia began around 280 B.C. or thereabouts. Pergamum was a city of wealth. It had a number of temples that were devoted to idol worship. Folks, people are serious about their worship. I don't know if you've been down to Mexico, but you want to see some amazing facilities where Catholics worship Mary. They're all over Mexico. There are cathedrals and wealth. The problem is it's all geared towards idolatry. Statues, altars, sacred groves, all of these things. Pergamos was a wealthy city, but it was a wicked city. It was the first in Asia to have a temple devoted to the worship of the Roman emperor. This city was the first city to have that. It also had a temple that was devoted to other deities, including the god of healing, that people would come and worship at that temple. Caesar worship was the most intense of the seven Asian Minor cities that's mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3. This particular city was the most intense on that. In other cities, a Christian might be in danger only one day a year if they didn't pinch incense and burn it in worship to the emperor. But in Pergamum, Christians were in danger every day of the year. In fact, Jesus mentions a martyr that was slain that was among the believers that he was writing to. Imagine if you got a report at church on Wednesday night that somebody in our church was martyred for the faith. They lost their life. That would be the church at Pergamos. It was a city that was known for its library. This city, most writers would ascribe to the fact that this city had a library of 200,000 volumes of books in its day. And so it's known for a number of different things. And Christ writes to this church in Pergamos. Remember, a wealthy city, but a wicked city. And remember, when Christ writes to these seven churches, he usually begins with one of his names or something that's true about him. Remember the suffering church? He's the first and the last. He's the one that was dead and is living. Why was that necessary for them to understand? Because they were looking ahead to more persecution, and that Jesus overcame death and that they would overcome death too. But when we get to the church at Pergamos, he uses an interesting description about himself in verse 12. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." With two edges. This description comes from chapter 1 and verse 16, where it was seen to denote the judicial authority of Christ. The fact that Christ was going to judge, and he was going to judge based upon absolute truth. And so as he writes this letter, he starts off this letter to this church, and he says, there's something I want you to know about me, and that is, it is I who has the sharp sword with two edges, or Jesus comes with judgment based upon absolute truth. Now, do you know any other phrase in Scripture or passage that talks about a two-edged sword? Hebrews 4, verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp as a two-edged sword. Turn over in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. The Holy Spirit prophesied about Christ through Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. We know him as Jehovah or God's servant in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 49, verse number 2, it prophesies about Christ. The Bible says here, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. The sword with two edges is the written word of God, and it is the living word of God. It is the answer to man's need, and it is the answer to man's sin. It is also what God judges. Jesus Christ, the living word, is the judge of all the earth. And he's going to judge according to the written word. And so when he's speaking of the word, he's speaking of himself, but he's also speaking of the word of God. It's the sword of salvation, and it is the sword of death. It denotes that Christ ultimately will conquer all kingdoms. We know that when he returns in the millennial reign, where he will destroy the armies of the earth with the sword of his mouth. That's judgment. We find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. My friend, that is judgment in the Scriptures. In verse number 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we see a description of Christ in this passage. We also see the distress of the church. Look at verse 13. The distress of the church. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. Remember, Christ knows everything about every church. He's speaking to this church, Pergamos, even where Satan's seat is. Both Christians and Satan had made their home in Pergamos. Pergamos was Satan's ancient headquarters. He had office space there. In other words, it was like the Washington, D.C. of Asia Minor. This was a political headquarters. This was where the Roman emperor really put their thumb down on all people to worship them. But it was also religious headquarters of false religion and false worship that Satan was at the helm of. He says, I know where thou dwellest, church. You're dwelling in a very wicked society, a very wicked city. But notice, in that wicked city, notice the Bible says in verse 13, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. He's saying, even in those days where you walked into a church service and found out that Antipas was taken out in your local arena this week, they didn't turn from their faith, but they kept it. Try to put myself in those shoes. Walked to church and one of our brethren was shot to death for his faith this last week. And there's an uprising against Christianity in Brogue and Airville and Red Lion. I wonder how we would respond the next week. I wonder if we would hold fast to his name. I wonder if we would still give out a gospel tract and identify ourselves with Christ. Or still go out on Operation Saturation the next week and, hey, I'm just here from Mount Zion Baptist Church. My name and this is, and we're out to talk to you about the good news of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says of this church that even when Antipas was martyred among them, they held on to their faith. Man, that is a great testimony that they held on to their faith. Amidst that conflict that was taking place, they held on to their faith. They did not deny Christ's name. Unlike Peter that we talked about this morning, who under pressure denied Christ, we have a church here in Pergamos that said, we're going to hold up and hold fast to our faith no matter what happens, even when one of our numbers goes down. There was conflict in Pergamos in this distress. There was courage in Pergamos, their faithfulness, their unwillingness to deny their faith. We don't know too much about Antipas. In the Bible, we don't have a lot of information about Antipas. Secular history seems to tell us some about this man, but we understand that secular history is not completely reliable like the Bible's reliable. But there is some secular history that says that Antipas was brought to the temple of Caesar and commanded to swear out loud that Caesar is God. And Antipas cried boldly, at least in one historian's words, Jesus alone is God. A Roman official said, Antipas, don't you know that the whole world is against you? He replied, according to this historian, then Antipas is against the whole world. Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is God. I hope you believe that Jesus is God. Amen. We hold that name. That name's precious to us. And in response to that, they took him and they burnt him, roasted him to death. There was courage in this church. There was conflict in this church. Notice in verse 13, Antipas was my faithful martyr. Martyr is an interesting word in our New Testament. It means witness. When we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr, that Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by. You know, these men, they stood for faith. They proclaimed judgment on sin, but they proclaimed hope in Christ, but they gave their lives for it. I think that's amazing. Jesus, they followed that example from Christ, who is the faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. So there are things to commend the church at Pergamos about. My, oh my, their distress, they showed courage. They were in a wicked, wicked area. There certainly was sin and idolatry and wickedness all around them, and yet they held fast to their faith. They held fast to their name. But there's a third thing I see in this passage, and that's the denunciation of the church. Before 1974, there was a huge portion of land in the northern part of Australia that belonged to the superstitious Aborigines people. That land was covered with green ants, and the Aborigines believed that those green ants were sacred descendants of their pagan gods. A mining company discovered huge amounts and deposits of uranium in that land. So they approached the Aborigines people about purchasing that land and mining the uranium, but they would not budge. If you destroy the land of our sacred green ants, our gods will pronounce a curse upon us and we'll have years of drought and famine. In 1974, they sold that land to the mining companies. I wonder what changed their minds. How about $8.3 million? Might change your mind about green ants if somebody said $8.3 million. $8.3 million. They may be gods, but for $8.3 million, they can find another place to live. And so they sold out. Well, when we get to this particular church, where Christ brings rebuke to them is they were in the process of selling out. I've entitled the message, Compromise Within. Because there was some compromise that was taking place within. If you look in your Bibles, I would like to bring your attention to that. In verse number 14 of Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. And look at with me, if you would, verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. It's not that the church as a whole held the doctrine of Balaam, but there were those in the church that held the doctrine of Balaam. Do you see that? Verse number 14. Because thou hast there them in the church he's speaking about. And by the way, Jesus doesn't miss a thing here. Jesus is completely accurate. He's pinpoint on this. This is your problem in your church. You have those in the church that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And by the way, you have those in your church that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I'm wondering if this church is reading this letter as a church. And as he's laying out these doctrines, I'm wondering who in the church is thinking, is it me? Is it me? Is it me Jesus is talking about? Because he's writing to the church and he's saying, in there, in your church, this is a problem. That's personal. He said they hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Understanding the story of Balaam helps us to interpret this group in the church more accurately. We find that story in Numbers 22 through Numbers chapter 25. You see, Balaam was a true prophet of God, just like Elijah was a true prophet of God, just like Elisha was a true prophet of God. And certainly God used them in mighty ways, and certainly they had unbelievable power upon them. But Balak got a hold of Balaam's ear. And Balak had one goal. Balak, as king, wanted to destroy Israel. And so he hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam did it three times. He cursed Israel. Did you know that all three of those times it backfired? It didn't go down the way that Balaam or Balak thought it was going to go down. In fact, instead, God blessed. Kind of like, let me just do this in your face to show you that you don't have power over everything. And so after Balaam had pronounced a curse on Israel three different times, he realized he was getting nowhere. Balaam suggested to the king Balak to corrupt Israel, not to curse them, but just corrupt them. And to corrupt Israel by enticing them to engage in idolatry and immorality. Israel believed that they could live as they pleased and still have favor with God. Boy, that's a big problem. That's a big thought problem in people's lives. I can live the way I want as a believer and still have the favor of God. That's a wrong view of grace. Balaam had been guilty of counseling King Balak to cause Israel to sin through intermarriage with heathen women and through idol worship. What Balaam could not do by cursing the Israelites, he succeeded in doing by compromising the Israelites. You see, it is not the cursing of the world or its religions which endangers New Testament churches, local churches like ours. It's compromise with the world and its religions. Many churches have been destroyed through the poison of compromise. And watch this, Pergamos was on the brink. The air, the doctrine of Balaam had gotten in the church. The doctrine of compromise. What was it? How did it work, preacher? Well, the Moabite women came down into Israel and invited the men into their feasts. And relationships began to develop. And mingling began to develop. And a mixed multitude began to develop. May I say tonight, be careful who you feast with. Be careful of your fellowship with a Moabite. There can be no peaceful existence between light and darkness. There can be no peaceful existence of righteousness and unrighteousness. Holiness and worldliness do not go well together. Bible says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world cannot bring itself to love the church until the church becomes worldly. You understand that? He said in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Man, if you just become like the world will love you. But if you stand for anything, if you hold fast to truth, if you practice separation in your life, they're not going to love you. A strong separated church is not popular with the world today. It has never been popular with the world. It will never be popular with the world. In fact, it's not popular with many Christians today. The popular church today is the grace church that doesn't judge anything, that doesn't confront anything, that doesn't make you feel uncomfortable in any preaching service, that doesn't preach repentance from sin. None of those things. Throw all those things out. We want to go and be comfortable. We want our ears tickled. We want to walk out and say, I've been to church and I've been with God. What are you tempted to compromise tonight? This was happening within the church. This is why he wrote the letter to the pastor at Pergamos. Because the doctrine of Balaam had gotten in. It's a doctrine of compromise. It's a lifestyle of giving up little by little. Moral living, holy living, godly living. Preacher, I used to be in every church service. But life changed. Like, my weeks are so busy. And I just need a time to just rest. Just need family time. So I think I'm just going to step out of Sunday school or Wednesday night prayer meeting. Just life's changed, preacher. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for the doctrine of Balaam in your life. Too busy. You know, preacher, I used to believe the King James Bible, but I've been reading and I'm more open to other translations now. Watch out. Watch out. Well, preacher, you know, I used to believe in one woman and one man for life, but now that I'm divorced, I can see that God doesn't want me to live this way. So circumstances have changed your belief. The doctrine of Balaam. I used to believe it was good to not touch a woman, but I think the interpretation of that is different than what I've been taught. Be careful. The morals just loosen just a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. Preacher, I grew up in an evangelistic church. I was trained to witness, but I'm just not sure that works today. It seems like there's other ways. I don't know that I need to give any time to that. Preacher, I used to believe that two can't walk together unless they be agreed, but you know, my loved one's marrying someone unsaved, and I really feel for them and want to support them in that. Be careful. You're giving up. You're giving up ground spiritually. And can I say this? You're not just giving up personal ground, but you're in a church. You're in a Bible-believing church that believes the Bible on these things. And you're affecting others. I want you to get this tonight, church. He didn't condemn the church because the whole church believed this. He rebuked the church because they tolerated that doctrine in the church. That's what the rebuke's over. The rebuke is not everybody believed the doctrine of Balaam. It's that the church tolerated that doctrine in the church. And he says, I want a church that holds the pure doctrine, not a church that's compromising with it. And so he speaks out on this. Preacher, I used to believe in modesty and identification and appearance, that a man was to look like a man and a woman like a woman. But that's too distinct from the world today. The world will look at me with weirdness. Besides, I can't find clothing like that in most stores anymore. And watch, we're just giving up. We're giving rope. We're just opening doors. World, 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 come in. World, come on in. We want to be so bad like you. We want your acceptance. Preacher, I used to listen to conservative Christian music in my life, but I really got into this group. I really like this artist. It makes me feel better. Mingling. May I remind you tonight that there are Moabites around us. There are those that who attack doctrinal and practical matters of doctrine. There are those who want a more loose approach to morals. There are those who promote to each their own way. Those who turn away from sound moral standards. They want a more careless life. They want a life with less boundaries. Beware, the doctrine of Balaam is near. The doctrine of Balaam infiltrated the church at Pergamos. It taught others to relax their Bible-based principles the way that Balaam did. Can I tell you this? Compromise is the genius of politics. It's the success of marriage. But can I also say this? It is the death of convictions. Today, Satan says to you and me, okay, serve God, but stay in the world. Satan's comfortable with that. You know why? Eventually, you'll be in the world. You straddle the fence long enough, at some point, you get off the fence. At some point, you sell out. He knows you can't serve two masters. He doesn't say all of a sudden, drop God altogether. He wants compromise. He wants compromise on the Lord's day. You know, you're only missing church for a race at NASCAR once a year. You're only missing church to watch the Super Bowl once a year. That's okay. Have God, man. You don't have God most of the time. Just have the world, too. Just have the world. He taught Balak the way to corrupt Israel was by intermarriage with Moabite women. He did it. Turn over to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. The church at Pergamos was a compromised church from within. Now watch this. This is amazing to me as I study this church. Here's a church that standing without, they were strong. For the faith of Jesus Christ, bless God, we'll hold fast. We'll hold fast against that which is false doctrine. But they weren't strong against standing on compromise within. Do you see that? They held fast his name. I mean, Antipas, their own, was martyred by this world. and they still held fast. But within, they tolerated compromise. I would argue tonight, our problem is not mostly without. Our problem is world within. It's the world within. Numbers chapter 31, verse number 15. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. This intermarriage took place. You can read on in the book of Numbers, 24,000 people were slain. God came on the scene. Israel, you're not going to deal with it. Israel, you're not going to get the corruption out of your mix. I'm going to deal with it. By the way, he puts the same promise to Pergamos. He says, you don't deal with them, I'm coming to deal with them. You read verse number 16 and 17 in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you keep tolerating the sin, you keep tolerating the worldliness in your church, and I'm coming with my sword. Boy, we don't often see that side of Jesus, do we? Jesus loves. And he does love. And he has given, and he has sacrificed. But can I tell you, he also has a sword. And to this church, he said, I'm ready to bring the sword. Like the sword's in my hand. If you don't deal with this, I'm going to deal with this. Intermarriage with the heathen women was a big mess. It took Israel down. It took their generations down. Parents, you better do a real good job training your children on marrying the right one. And they better have a genuine testimony of salvation. And they better have fruits to back it up. And they better be living a life that's pleasing to God. Not just anybody that calls themselves Christian is good enough. I'm sorry. You get a marriage into a mixed marriage, you get an unequal yoke, you get an unholy yoke, it'll take your family down. It'll take their children down for years to come. And this is an example. Balak and Balaam is an example. Through Israel's unholy alliance and their unequal yokes, Israel fell. Pergamos had the most unholy marriage. The church married to the world. Compromise within. Balaam became a stumbling block. In other words, he set a trap by his counsel and doctrine that would cause many of God's people to fall therein. In case you're sensing a little leaning towards the doctrine of Balaam tonight, can I warn you not to be a stumbling block to somebody else? Because he was. And 24,000 people died because of his counsel. That's serious. Balaam's doctrine was worldliness. It's what it was. They ate meat from idolatrous altars. They committed fornication as part of heathen religious rites. Because there was a group in the church that said, there's nothing wrong with being friendly to Rome. There's nothing wrong. Show me from the Bible that it's wrong. The church believed the right things, but they tolerated those who had the doctrine of Balaam and false teaching. Church, may I remind you, it is sinful to tolerate Baalism in the church even if you don't practice it. That's why if this preacher gets here about fornication and morality going on, you can dead level bet I'm going to be on somebody's doorstep with a loving heart, speaking the truth in love, but confronting things head on. Because that can't be part of this body. Cannot be there. Pergamos had a testimony on one side of things and had a tragedy on the other side. Do you know that every believer here faces the temptation of the doctrine of Balaam? Every believer here faces that. There's a pull every, in every way. There's temptation to leave truth. There's temptation to leave holy living. There's temptation to leave one's upbringing in godliness. We can grow bigger churches, my friend, if we become looser. If we open up the floodgates on marriage, divorce, remarriage, we can grow bigger. If we open the floodgates on music and say, man, anything goes, come up here and do whatever the Lord leads you to do and just do what feels good. Man, we can bring in the masses, my friends. If we don't teach biblical masculinity and femininity and distinctiveness and appearance and how we look before God and before others, my, oh my, we'll fill the church. We'll be building new buildings within 5 years. But God didn't call us to numbers. God called us to holiness. If we forego preaching on tithing and upholding faithfulness to church services and still confronting sin specifically, anybody can get a crowd. But may I say that Jesus is in our midst. And he does make judgments about our church. And Balaam better not creep in. Now, how does it creep in? It creeps in through individuals. That's how it creeps in. It creeps in when individuals make decisions to compromise. There's a second doctrine here tonight, verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Ephesians had tried this group, and they had found them to be liars. But the Pergamites did no such thing. They tolerated the Nicolaitan doctrine and gave themselves to the vile practices of that philosophy. The Nicolaitans taught that in order to master the body, you must have a whole range of experience with the body, including fulfilling all the lusts of the body. Sound like America today? Sure does. Consequently, the Nicolaitans were a licentious people to the extreme. They mixed the carnal with the spiritual. People do that today. I read a story this week. A pastor and his mistress, who read the Bible together, took off their wedding rings, prayed for forgiveness before and after they committed adultery together. That's a mixture of carnality with spiritual. And God said of that kind of living, I hate it. That's what he said in this passage. I hate it. They sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and on Monday they smoke their cigarettes, watch their filthy movies on Tuesday, show up for prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and fight with their wife tooth and nail, and swear and do everything that's ungodly in that relationship on Thursday. And threaten to leave. Others go to church and then get physically involved with someone who's not their mate yet, or even someone else's mate during the week. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I just want you to see God's mind tonight on it. He's not brushing over it. He's not winking. He's not saying, okay, I understand. He's saying when you get a church that holds these things, there's people that hold these things, you better do something about it. What's the remedy? Verse number 16. It's repent. It's repent. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword, again, is the word of God, sharply judging all compromise and sin. And the change of mind, which is repentance, is that we don't begin to accept the doctrine of Balaam individually. That there's a whole bunch of believers that say, no, I'm not going that way. No, I'm not compromising. I'm not giving an inch in these areas. Not out of a spirit of hatred. That's not the spirit of it. But there needs to be a firmness that we're reminded of. That's what Pergamos had lost. They had lost their firmness. And as a result of losing their firmness, they were being pulled by what some were holding within the church. And so Christ speaks the word, repent. Judge yourself. Change your mind if you're being moved. Essentially, in some cases, Jesus was saying, exercise discipline. And if they're not going to repent, then they need to get out. Now listen, when this preacher has to have those kinds of conversations, you need to understand, they rub me raw inside. Like, I hate those conversations. I despise them. I pray over them. I say, Lord, if there's anything else, let this pass from me. I don't want to have to do this. But you understand, in the protection of the purity of the church, those conversations are needed sometimes. And they're necessary. Or, brethren, we'll have a whole house filled with Balaam. And so tonight, I would pray that we as a church learn from the lesson of Pergamos. I pray that we would be a people that would stand in the face of adversity as they did on the solid rock Christ, holding true to the Word of God. It's my heart's desire tonight, because I'm a realist. And a realist knows this in ministry work. The doctrine of Balaam's always at work in your church. It's always at work in the church. You see, Satan doesn't need to spend any time where the doctrine of Balaam has already corrupted. You understand that? If you're thinking about along the lines of the enemy tonight, there are many churches, there are many denominations that have left. They've compromised on women preachers. They compromised on homosexual preachers. My friend, they're way down the road of apostasy. So if you're the devil, where do you want to key in and bring in the doctrine of Balaam? I'll tell you where. You want to bring it in a church that's trying to hold the biblical teaching and truth. That's where you want to get your little worm in. I'm just, as a pastor tonight, and understanding this text and trying to help our church, would you just be one that would say, preacher, I'm just not going to please the devil in that way. And I am going to please and be faithful to my Jesus and to the truths that I've been taught. Listen, what I mentioned tonight as a list is not an entire list. But my friend, on every one of those issues that I mentioned tonight, we have taught, we have spent time walking through principles, we have spent time preaching, we've tried to do it in a right spirit, we've tried to say, hey, this is the why behind the what. It's not like we just preached and blew hot air out on these things. But there has to be a group of people that says, you know what, the doctrine of Balaam's not getting in here. And I'm going to be one that stands on the right side of the track when it comes to this. I'm not moving. I'm going to uphold what's been given to me. Beware of the Moabites. Beware of the doctrine of Balaam. It is nearby. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed tonight. The church at Pergamos. Commended on many fronts. In a city where Satan's seat was, wicked place. Held up the name of Christ even when one of its own was martyred. But it wasn't that which was from without that was the greatest threat. It was that which was from within that was the greatest threat. If individuals all over this building, maybe you sense just the doctrine of Balaam camping out nearby, working on your heart in some way, don't sell out. Don't, like Balaam did, who loved wages, sell out. Be a great night for people of Mount Zion Baptist Church, just to recommit yourself, just to make a statement to your Lord tonight, maybe visit an altar and just say, Lord, I'm warned. Lord, you hold the sword. God, you're the judge. You judge by absolute truth. And God, with your help and with your grace, God, I don't want to be the source of the doctrine of Baal. God, I don't want any part of that to take root in my own soul. Lord, I see that you hate the mixture of carnality with spirituality. God, keep me far away from that. And God, when I get near that, oh God, awaken me. Oh God, pull me back. Lord, maybe you need to come over to the altar tonight and just pray for your church. Lord, help our church not to become a Pergamos in this area. Lord, as realists, this is everywhere. We all live with it. We all face it. If you've been thinking along those lines and personally you've been letting some things go, could I urge you to repent tonight? That's what the scriptures say. What's that mean, preacher? It means to admit you're wrong and change your course. That's what it means. It's change your mind on things. Help. God provides help. It's really the only answer for this problem is to repent. And so I don't know how God may have worked in your heart tonight, but I'm challenging us as a church. I'm challenging myself. Let's not partake of the doctrine of Balaam. Father.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.